You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
If you have any questions about that, talk to Johnny. He's our main point person here through the church. At this time, if you want to stand up for a scripture reading, I'm going to invite Abigail to come on up.
Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. All right, before we continue into worship through the sermon, just a couple of extra announcements, just a good number of stuff going on this season, so get on Slack so we don't have to do this all the time. But one, next Sunday after worship, we're going to have a college hangout time. So if that applies to you, I just want to hang out with you. People have asked, so what is this about? What's the itinerary? We're just going to hang out, have some lunch. I know it's kind of near the finals time for you. It might feel busy, but you got to eat, right? We're here if you are in school, whether you're from Baltimore or not. We have many different campuses represented at the Village. It's an exciting time in life. So we want to invite you to come out next Sunday. Get to know me. If that's scary, I more want to get to know you, so don't be scared off by that. But excited for these different opportunities. So that's going to be next Sunday. And let other friends know as well, even just grab a little food. Definitely welcome out to that. Another thing that I'm excited about coming in the new year, and just to put it up in front of you, so we have different discipleship opportunities at the church. Pastor Julius does a tremendous job with our Village 101, and also in the spring, it's going to be Village 102. Just foundational discipleship, how to follow Jesus. Along with that, we have other opportunities. One I'm excited about is what we call Pathways. And this is something I'm going to be leading. It's really servant discipleship, servant leadership through the different areas listed there. If you are interested in this, there's really only one main qualification, is that you've either got to be a partner member of the Village or in that process. So what that means, like as Pastor Julius mentioned earlier about Intro to the Village, that's one of the steps towards becoming a partner. Like, if you are on the path, you're definitely welcome to look for this. But this is one of the ways, if you ask me what I love to do in church, I mean, I love to do a lot of stuff. And I'm not even lying when I say that. I can lie, but not about that. But this is something I'm very passionate about. So if that's something you feel you're interested in, you want to find out more, contact, let know, and love to see if, and we just schedule around people's availabilities, because that works best for me too. So we're looking forward to those things. If you are newer to our church, really glad you're here, whatever reason God has led you here. But we're continuing through the series, maybe one of the most famous teachings of Jesus, traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at it through the lens of flourishing. And I don't know if that sounds weird to some of you, like you've never attached anything having to do with Jesus or the church with flourishing. If anything, it's like Homer Simpson having to go to church with Marge and his family and like knocked out, like sleeping the whole time. Like flourishing sounds like a weird, wacky idea, but we actually believe knowing who Jesus is, it makes life make sense the way that was intended, and that life was intended to be lived out in flourishing. And the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this section starting in chapter 6. And if you want to know kind of one verse that encapsulates what's going on, it's chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven." And this is the main theme that we've been looking at the past 2 weeks. And then today, as we end in verse 18, through the examples of giving, prayer, and today, fasting. Because if you ask the law-abiding Hebrew at that time, what does it mean to be religiously devoted? You wouldn't go wrong if you hit these three areas: your generosity, your prayer life, and today, your fasting. And it's revealing that the issue isn't so much what they're doing. Like, we want to be clear about that. These are good things. It's good to do all of these, but it's the why. The why is important here. It's their heart where Jesus wants to meet them in transformation. I hope this doesn't sound corny, but that's where he wants to meet us too. So can you join me to pray for a moment? Maybe pray for yourself. Lord, it's so easy for this journey and religion to be the opposite of flourishing. Just kind of what we do because that's what we've grown up in, or that's what's expected of us, or maybe even that's what we think being a good person is. But Lord, thank you that you promise transformation in the deeper parts, maybe even in places no one else sees. Not out of fear, guilt, or shame, but out of amazing kindness and mercy and grace. So Lord, I pray, it almost seems impossible to pray for everyone in a room at one time, but Lord, just wherever we're at, meet us in that space today. Guide us, Holy Spirit, through your word, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we heard read, we're talking about fasting, and a few years ago when you talk about fasting, you would have to explain it more, but fasting's made a little bit of a comeback, right? Especially when it comes to physical health, with things like intermittent fasting, like it's popular now for the sake of your health to intentionally abstain from food. But in regards to spiritual rhythms, at least in my experience, my observations, I think fasting is still not as much of a common practice, at least compared to things like generosity and prayer. That's like a little bit more on the norm. But it's helpful to be reminded that this intentional abstaining from food and even drink sometimes, it was a very normal part of Jewish and Christian traditions throughout Scripture, but also in the history of the church. This is not something new, but it's been something that we see modeled. I mean, there's examples throughout Scripture of fasting to seek God's direction, wisdom in kind of a new journey, like we see that in Moses in the book of Exodus. There's fasting for like your character, for humble hearts, like we see described in the prayer of the book of Ezra, as they were going on this journey to ask for humility. The book of Joel, along with many other places, it describes fasting as repentance, as turning away to turn back to God. A lot of times fasting is associated with that. And we see even Jesus himself fasted for 40 days for spiritual strength in the face of temptation. So fasting is very warranted. It's a good practice. It was actually expected both personally as well as corporately. And I think even that's what we find here, which says, Jesus, whenever you fast, it's assuming that they're fasting. It's assuming that's already about. It's not that, you should fast. It's assuming that they already do this. Because even in the first century, you know, where Jesus was teaching this, for example, there are accounts of many pious Jews who would fast specifically for rain during the dry seasons. Like their fasting would involve fervently asking God to bring rain in the traditional dry seasons. Because for a farming people, this was essential for their survival. Like they needed rain, so they would appeal to God. They would pray, but they were adding on to their prayer by fasting because, I mean, God's got to listen to that, right? He knows we're taking it seriously. So it makes sense then when Jesus is talking about fasting for the eyes of others, because, I mean, folk who fast like that on behalf of the people, I mean, they were looked upon with tremendous respect. If they wanted to be known as religiously serious, there's really no better way, along with giving and prayer, than by fasting. So, just to make that clear, the point isn't that Jesus is condemning the practice of fasting or diminishing its worth or saying, like, hey, now, you know, Old Testament homies, they had to fast because, you know, they didn't know me, but now you guys don't have to. I mean, he doesn't seem to be saying anything like that. Rather, what he's doing is he's using this practice of fasting as an insightful way to reveal the heart. It really helps expose what's going on in the deep, unseen layers. Because here was the deal. When these folk, most likely when they were fasting, everyone knew they were fasting. It was like really clear because they weren't trying to hide it. In fact, they were trying to let everyone know very clearly they were fasting because you knew because they just looked miserable. They looked like unhappy with life. That's why in verse 16, when it talks about gloomy, disfigured faces, like they would go out of their way to look like life wasn't even worth living. And then everyone knew, oh yeah, he's fasting. Oh yeah, she's fasting. Cool, they're not just having a bad day, they're fasting. But what Jesus is saying here, and this was radical for his day, he's saying, you don't got to do all that when you're fasting if your motivation is knowing that God sees. You don't got to play the game. You don't got to make yourself do like some of us when we call into sick, you know what you do, right? Like you do your voice a little bit more hoarse just to make sure they really try. Oh man, I'm really come down with something. I don't know if it's the COVID flu or the flu COVID or something. We like go over the top, right? Because we want people to like really try. Oh, they real sick. Jesus is saying you don't got to play any of those games. If your motivation is knowing that God already sees you, He already sees you. That's why verse 17 is significant. It's talking about this anointing of oil, because the reason he's saying put oil on your face is oil symbolized rejoicing. Oil was symbolic throughout the scriptures, many part of their feasts and festivals and celebrations. Oil was synonymous with rejoicing, happy, celebration, and it was a part of even their daily routine, except when you were fasting. Like you're not supposed to use oil when you're fasting, because you got to let everyone know you're miserable. So Jesus is saying, yo, put oil on your head, wash your face. You don't got to look content. You don't got to look all gloomy. Because in fasting for God, you're receiving a greater reward than even the praise and respect of others. Like we've been looking at the idea of reward the past few weeks. The reward in fasting is not just that people look and you say, oh, they serious about their faith. Oh, they religious. Oh, they care about us. They even fasting for rain. Wow, they must really know God. You don't got to play that game if you know you're doing it for the eyes of God who sees. Because what's the Christian's reward? Hopefully this is starting to become normal for you if you've been walking here recently. Why do we do things like fast? It's so that we would be open to more of God's presence. That we believe God gives us these things to be able to be availed to more of His good kindness and His presence. And here's the thing. The more we experience God's presence, the more joy we experience too. Amen? The more we sit in God's presence, the more our joy grows. And again, I don't know all your background, even if it's involved with church, so this might just sound very revolutionary for some of you, but here's one of those life things that I've just got planted in my brain at this point. Jesus is more about your joy than even you are. Jesus is more about your joy than even you are. And for some of us, that's countercultural because you've never attached like any emotion that's not somber, sober with church. But Jesus is about your joy. Here's the thing. Here's where Wolves Cry, right? Not many people that I know, even you great people here at Village, not many people I know associate the practice of fasting with joy. Even if we think it's serious, even if we think it's good, not many of us are like thinking joy when we think about fasting. And maybe, even just on a side thought, maybe that's why for some people who, modern folks who really take seriously God's grace, this idea, God's grace is that His favor is unmerited. We can't earn it. We can't play God. We can't do anything to make Him love us more. So maybe that's why some people resist something like fasting, because what feels like more like trying to earn God's favor than the intentional abstaining from food and drink and other pleasurable items? Like it almost feels the opposite of grace. But what I would suggest is I think that kind of view, I think it reveals an incomplete understanding of joy. I don't think that's a full understanding of joy. Because joy, and some of you have been walking in this, so you know, you could teach this to me, right? Joy is not primarily about your situation. Because some of your situations stink. Some of your situation, you want to kick rocks right now, right? But here's the amazing thing in the gospel. You can absolutely still experience joy. even if your context of your life, your relationships, your financial situation, even your sickness, even if those things are not going as well as you would hope, you can still experience joy. Because here's the thing, for the Christian, joy is relational. Joy is relational. Because true joy, it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship where you just come to know God in ways where, like, you want him more than even anything the world can offer you. And that sounds real audacious to say, right? But, like, when you get to know God in all his fullness, like, someone can come to you with, like, a big check, right? Like, lottery check, say, hey, all this is yours if you just lay down and deny God. You'd be like, what? Are you sick? Why would I do that? I got everything I need. Like, that kind of joy in relationship. And maybe even more, it's that kind of relationship where you know that he's faithfully present with you, even when everything seems to be working against you in life. Things are really bad. And, you know, maybe some of you are in that as well. Joy is God is constantly faithfully steadfast for you, even in those times. And I think, and I know we've talked about this before, but I think it's always helpful to clarify what that means. Sometimes we even say that, like, God, would you be here with us? Lord, let your presence be here. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, it's actually good to desire God's presence. But what I would clarify instead is that God's presence, I think, is already here. Like, this is not Harry Potter where we need to wave the wand and try to conjure him up here better. Like, God is, we believe he's here. But maybe it's more that our senses need to be awakened to the reality of God's presence. Like, he's here, but maybe our ears, our eyes, spiritually, our senses are dulled to him. So it's not that we have to ask God, please, can you come be with us? I mean, guys, that's what we celebrate in Advent. He's already done that. He's already promised that. He came. That's the majesty of what we celebrate, that the wonder of this God who came to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, the very incarnate presence of Jesus. He came to be with the people he loved. So he's already done that, but maybe what we do in practices like fasting, we're not trying to manipulate things so God will show up. And let's be real, so much of religion can feel like manipulation, can't it? Like the things we do religiously, hopefully you've never experienced that people can use religion to manipulate other people. And that's going down dark path, so we'll stop right now. But people can use religion to manipulate others through guilt or shame or fear. But here's the thing. We can also use religion to try to manipulate God. Right? Because I'm sure those folks were fasting for rain. Like, I'm sure their hearts were good. They genuinely desired it. But what are they doing? They're doing? They're manipulating God. They're saying, hey, God, creator of all the rains and goodness, the one who gives it. Look what we're doing for you, God. Who else abstaining from food and drink right now other than this guy? You better show up with your rain, or what's it say about who you are? I mean, it's manipulation, right? It's manipulation. So rather than manipulation, maybe when we do things like fast, we're trusting that God is already here, and we want to do whatever is within our abilities to make ourselves available to his presence.